Open, if you will, your Bibles this evening, the book of 1 Corinthians. We continue to move through this epistle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, or churches, body of believers who were struggling with a number of things. Division within the church had a number of questions. Paul continues to direct his attention to those matters related to gifts, spiritual people, how they are to be organized, think of themselves, labor together as those who were many who have been brought together, disparate parties brought together, and now are called to live as the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll begin reading in verse 12, and I'll read into the end of the chapter. Follow along if you have a copy of God's word. For just as the body, that is the human body, is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not receive. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. One member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we ask that tonight, not that we would learn to identify what part we are in the body, but that we are a part. Not seeking to measure whatever metaphorical position we possess, but wherever we are, whatever gifts you have given us, may we understand what those things are and put them to use, not resenting other parts of the body, be they greater or lesser, more visible or less visible, but that we would, as those who have been called to perform a role, to be a part, that we would be that part faithfully. Not to receive glory for ourselves, but to bring glory to the body and to the one who is the head, even Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you imagine a body that is only an eye? Maybe you've played a video game or seen some fantasy film where that's all you have. It's a floating eye, and it's moving. Paul is using this illustration to describe the obnoxious nature of the way the Corinthians were thinking. The The Corinthians were struggling with unity. They were struggling with pride. Those who were visibly greater, perhaps in the measurement of the world, wealthier, more powerful, more persuasive, those who may have possessed outward visible gifts, those who may have been teachers or elders or who had those gifts that would provide opportunity for them to teach, to preach, those who may have had gifts of prophecy, discernment, those things more manifest and visible. Paul is establishing for the Corinthians a paradigm that is more centered upon Christ's own example and the proclamation of the gospel. Now, earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, Paul is making a sort of global point, a broad-reaching point, that there is no place for pride in the exercise of spiritual gifts because you were, prior to knowing Christ, a nobody. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You could not speak one word of righteousness until Christ sent his Spirit into your heart. And as one who is now made new, you ought to rightly devote your life to speaking only glory about God. Remember where you came from. Remember what you have been saved from. And as one who has been delivered, devote yourself to speak about the glory of Christ's great salvation. In this section, verses 12 through 31, he again is making the point that there is no place for pride or division within the church because it is by God's special design that you are who you are in the body of Christ. You have been put where you are for a reason. You may never understand that reason, but God has made you what you are. He has remade you what you are. So do not have pride because you owe everything to God. And do not have pride because God has put you exactly where you are. If you're a toe, you're a toe because God made you a toe. Right? And if you're an eyeball, you're an eyeball because God made you an eyeball. Mothers, how many of you think of your sons as toes or stinky feet? Maybe it's stinky feet. I walked into my boy's bedroom last night. There were three boys and two dogs sleeping in that bedroom. I opened the door and it was... It is literally a room full of feet. That's what it smelled like. So this illustration is especially fresh. I can smell it even now as I use that example. How are we to exercise our unity as those who have been brought together as one body? 3 points that I want to make tonight. If you can stop thinking about stinky feet. Unity according to our nature. Unity according to our nature. Secondly, acting according to our nature. Acting according to our nature. And then thirdly, God's quiet glory on display. God's quiet glory on display. Let's look at this first point this evening, unity according to our nature. Paul has made the point already in verses 1 through 11 that the body of Christ is a living, breathing, organic entity. And that we owe our unity and the glorious diversity that defines and describes our unity to God himself. God is three, God is one, and God's very character is manifest in our being brought together. Not only his character that we received in creation as image bearers, but even more to the point, our identity as those who have been redeemed. We were made for each other. And so when Adam and Eve were given to each other, though they were perfect, they were not complete in and of themselves, separate from one another. And so whenever you listen to Simon and Garfunkel and they sing, "I am a rock, I am an island," they're lying. In fact, what's really ironic is they're a duet singing a song, "I am a rock, I am an island," and they're harmonizing together. The irony is laughable, though many of their songs are beautiful, that one included, just in terms of the musicianship, if you like that sort of thing. We are built together. We are built for one another. And so when Adam looked at Eve, he saw the perfect complement. And not just Adam and Eve, but the children that they would bear. Society is built by God to reflect something of his nature. Now, God does not need man. God is in and of himself complete and whole and perfect. But the creature was created in such a way that even in our need for one another, we reflect something of God's character, that we were not made to be alone. And not only one another, but God himself, of course. We bear the imprint of our Redeemer, or our Creator and our Redeemer. And so we have been brought together, and in our diversity and our unity, we complement one another and we move forward. The right foot and the left foot, to use the body metaphor. The eye, the hand. We have been brought together. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul emphasizes this redemption. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, listen to this language, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. You think of that? When our children are baptized, or when someone comes and is converted and they are baptized even as an adult, they are being brought into and sealed into this body. Universal, yes. Locally, yes. All of those things. Each of us, by nature of our redemption, is part of the body of Christ. We are set apart. And who better to bring men together than the one who has reconciled us to God? So when you hear the politicians and the pundits say, I am going to unite people from across the aisle, good luck, I say to them. You don't have the power. Now, maybe the Spirit works. They certainly can't control the Spirit. It is God who brings union. It is God by his Spirit who brings these islands together and makes of men who oftentimes war and have conflict one large continent, a body built together, a living, breathing organism, the one whom Paul calls here in 1 Corinthians 12, the body of Christ. And so Paul is calling the Corinthians over and again to live according to their new, recreated nature. This is why Paul again and again in the book of 1 Corinthians refers to their redemption. That's why he begins with redemption. If they're reading this letter from front to back, it's not been many minutes before they read 1 Corinthians. It's been many weeks for us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read of the great salvation and all of the privileges that belong to the saints. And in light of their identity, there is division because they have lost sight of who they are in Christ Jesus. Paul takes them back again in 1 Corinthians 12, and he is reminding them, you are one body. And if you are not living as one body, you are living contrary to the Spirit who is constantly pulling you, pulling you, pulling you together. And there is a spiritual bond that cannot be broken, even though oftentimes in time and space, that bond is strained. We are part of this body. As those who bear the imprint of our Creator, and as those who have been brought together in redemption. And because we have been brought together, and because God has showed his love and affection to all those who are his children, every part of the body, even the stinky feet, are worthy of honor. Now, there is honor that is due to all men because they are simply made in God's image. That is not what Paul is referring to here. All men are worthy of and are due some sense of honor because they are made in the image of God. Even the most heinous sinners are made in the image of God and are made by God for a purpose, even if that purpose is to reveal his justice and righteousness. Every part is worthy of honor. So we go to verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Every part is essential. Every part has been designed, and every part is put where it is because God has put that part where it is. What Paul is saying is, you, Corinthians, are what you are in the body because God has put you where you are. He has designed it. And even as God has designed it, every part is worthy of honor. And the irony that Paul deals with later on is that the ones who seem to have the least amount of visible temporary honor in this life will receive an even greater portion of honor in the life that is to come. He's turning on end the way of the world, thinking that if I'm going to get honor, I need to get it now. If I'm going to get acclaim, now is the time to get it. For if that were our pursuit, what would that make us? What does it make of us? Our desire for the approval of men. Well, it makes us usually unfaithful to the Lord, or so concerned with the thoughts of man that we are constantly changing based upon the group whose approval we are seeking. We call it peer pressure, oftentimes. By God's design, not only are all parts worthy of honor, but according to our nature, we depend upon one another. That is what Paul is saying. You can't have a body of eyes, nor can you have a body of noses. I have hilarious images popping up in my head. A body covered in noses. A body covered in eyes. A body covered in ears. Usually we can accuse our children of not even having ears. Are you even listening to me? Can you imagine? No ears, no eyes, no tongue. What if there was a church with no mouth? A church needs a mouth, and a church needs ears. A church also needs hands and feet. Church needs all of those parts. And God's design is that each should serve a role. Therefore, none ought to rightly say of another, "You are not needed." Now, we may never say that. But oftentimes we live that way, don't we? We could do without them. Let me say, in all sincerity, there's not a person in this room that this church could live without. I think this week is testimony of that. That all performed a role essential to the ministry of this church. Nor should one rightly say of themselves, "I am not needed." We often do that as well, don't we? We scorn the gifts of others, and we also scorn our own gifts. We look at the gifts of others, and we covet them, or we neglect them. Or we look at ourselves and say, "Man, I wish I had that guy's or that lady's gifts. I wish I was more like that and not like the way I am. I wish I was a beautiful face and not a hairy toe." Therefore, none ought rightly say that any part of the church is not essential in the life and ministry of the body, though some do have higher, this is the language of Paul, or more visible gifts. This is not what Paul says. That it is, well, look, verse 22. On the contrary, that is the way of thinking in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. That means the body can't live without it. Every part is essential. We are one according to our nature, our created nature, our redeemed nature, and this reality in which we've been organized and put together by God. Secondly, acting according to our nature. Acting according to our nature. Now, I want to take a little bit of an aside. This is sort of not in the center of the circle in terms of Paul's application, but it's here. We are called to work together because every part is necessary. Have you ever had that moment where one part of your body falls asleep, the left leg? Or maybe you've gone to the dentist and they've numbed up one side of your mouth and you smile and one side just doesn't seem to move. Or your left leg is asleep, so you stand up and you kind of drag it around. All of a sudden you realize, oh, both legs are needed to move properly. Both sides of muscles need to be activated and moving in order to give a proper smile. The whole body needs to work together as every part is necessary. And as it relates to the body working together, Paul isn't saying, hey guys, work together. Paul's going back behind that practical application of you guys need to work together to this point. You guys need to learn to value one another. Before you can work together, you need to understand that every single part of you is worthy of honor and is worthy of appreciation, is worthy of looking at one another and saying, you are important. In a sense, this is what the brain is doing to the body all the time, not reassurance. Oh, sweet leg, you're just so important. Why don't you get moving for us? That's not what Paul's saying. The brain is moving and he's saying, all right, left leg, you move. Right leg, and you don't know all of this is happening, but it's communication. And what the Christian body needs to understand is that each part needs to be working in conjunction with one another, and the way in which the body works together is each part works for a singular goal. The glory of God, and connected to that, the edification or the salvation of the body. Let's go to the book of Philippians. Paul says it here very well as it relates to members of the body looking at one another, and this is what he says. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And here it is. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That when the eye is looking, he is also acknowledging the work that is needed by the ear. That when the nose is sniffing and smelling, that he or she thinks of the work of the mouth. That when the mouth is speaking, that the mouth thinks of the work of the hands and the feet. It is a metaphor, it is an illustration, but it rightly captures how it is the body is to work together by looking and acknowledging all of the parts as essential, worthy of honor, and not a single one of the parts is the appendix. Sorry, appendix. You know the appendix? Doctors, I guess, I don't know. What, I haven't Googled any of the radical articles on how the appendix is. I don't have an appendix, so I hope it's not very necessary. We'll see in 20 or 30 years, right? Every appendage is necessary. And we cannot neglect the parts. What are the parts that are so easily neglected? Well, you know, do you wash behind your ears? Do you wash your feet all the time, or you just hope the soap drips down onto your feet and kind of washes them as it drips down the drain? You see, Paul is writing to a group of people whose whole attention is devoted to the things you see when your clothes are on, that kind of thing. The mouth, the face, the hands, the feet. Those things that are visible and working in the church that get the most attention. And those people who are getting the most attention are living as though they are the most essential parts of the church, and the other parts that are covered are not important. And by covered parts, we mean those acts of service, those gifts, those persons who do the work behind the scenes, who are unnoticed, who are essential, also essential for the life of the church and the building up of the kingdom. This past Wednesday, we looked at not just 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11, but we also kind of got into verses 12 through 31 as well, at least in terms of principle. And one of the points that I made regarding the body, as Christ has brought us together, Jesus uses the parable of the servants with the five, the two, and the one. And the one who had been given five goes away, he takes that gift, and he doubles it, as it were. He takes the gift that God had given him, the master, and he makes something of it. He uses it well. The one with the two does the same. The one with the one takes it and buries it in the ground. Do you have one? This is the question that is put to those who are listening. Will you, like the servant with one gift, resent the one and not do anything with it because you don't have two or five? We live in a world, brothers and sisters, in which there is so much desire to simply be gifted, to simply be given something, and to use that something as identity, as confirmation that we are important. And oftentimes we live, even though we have five, as though we've been given one. Look at the laziness and the posturing that we find in the West today. So much entitlement. It's stupid. And there's so much disregard for the gifts that God has given us. And we say, I know I have this, but man, I want that. And in coveting the possessions and spouses of others, as we confess in the law, we don't utilize, we stay put, and we don't exercise the gifts that God has given us faithfully, even if it's one. I recently watched, it's incredible. If you have opportunity, you can search for it on YouTube. It is a series of videos that a young man recorded, starting playing the guitar in 2011, and after 7,000 hours of practice, he records himself at different stages along the way. And it's unbelievable. So he's like 1 hour, 300 hours, 700 hours, all the way up to 7,000. And you go, oh, how did he do that? You know how he did it? He put in 7,000 hours. He did the hard work of practice. Was he gifted? It wasn't clear. He could certainly play the guitar after 7,000 hours of practice. Wherever he started, one, two, or five, he put in the time and effort that was necessary to become an aficionado of the guitar. And listening to him play at the end of this video, you think, man, he is so gifted. Why is it that we always say that? In fact, this is where Paul eventually leads the Corinthians, and we'll get there in just a moment. But the way in which we promote health within the body as it relates to acting according to our nature is we do not neglect the gifts that God has given us. Rather, we rejoice in what we have been given, we rejoice in what others have given, and we rejoice at how God has put us together. And in order to do that, we need to not only identify the strengths of others, but we need to say, this is how his or her strengths complement my weaknesses. And it requires two things that we don't do very well: the admission of weakness and the confirmation of strength in others. What we do well is, I'm good at this, they're bad at that. But we also need to do that as well. How can I help? Is this not also what we see in the scriptures? Let those who are older and more mature in the faith teach those who are less mature. But even then, we go to those who are in need of strengthening, in need of nurturing, humbly, as those who acknowledge it is apart from the grace of God, we would be of no use to the body. And so we seek each other's honor, and we show people honor. The honor that they deserve as those who have been brought together by Christ. And we live as one. This is what Paul means. In fact, look at verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. One of the indications that we are brought together, that we are unified, one of the ways in which you understand that you are invested in the life of other parts of the body is that when the toe is stubbed, you go, ah! You feel the pain. When the hand is crushed, you feel the pain. When the hand is honored, when the toe or the eye or ear is honored, you get to rejoice. There is nothing more miserable than the part of the body that rejoices only when he or she is honored. Think about how many more parties you get to go to when you go to everyone's party, when you get to rejoice with everyone. Think about how much more joyful you are as a Christian when everyone else's joy becomes your joy. Now, the inverse of that is when everyone suffers, you also suffer with them. But that is the way of the body. We suffer together, we rejoice together. Think of the day in glory when we gather together and Christ has returned and we look at those whom we have suffered in this life for and we gather together and we can look at one another and say how blessed it was to labor for the kingdom together. And now we get to celebrate as those who are beloved in Christ. We will suffer together. We will be honored together. We will rejoice together. That is the life that Christ has called us to, acting according to our redeemed nature. And then lastly, God's quiet glory on display. It begins with a question. Which parts are more important than others? I asked this question Wednesday night. It's challenged me because I always want to answer the question in this way, well, whatever part I am. Right? I am the most important. My birthday is the most important birthday of all. My gifts are the most... We think this way, and it sounds silly, but we often act that way. If there's only enough cake for one person, surely I'm the one that's going to get the cake, right? If there's only one cinnamon roll left, if there's only one piece of dessert, then surely it's for me. We think this way. Which gifts are more important? Now, there are, according to Paul, and he is right, because he's writing the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a hierarchy of gifts given to the church in terms of their essential ministry in the church itself. We see it in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. And then the question, does everyone fill these roles? And the obvious answer is what? The vast majority of the church is not one of these parts. And so the question is, are you essential? Paul has already answered that question. Every part of the body is essential. In this way, the apostles are essential because they are the ones who link the Old Testament church through Christ to the New Testament church and bear witness that Jesus is the Messiah through a continuation of miracles and prophetic teaching that is inspired by the Holy Spirit in the writing of and the laying down of the New Testament scriptures. And in connection to the apostolic ministry, these other things that have ceased since the establishment of the canon. But there remains in the church a continuation of sorts of the apostolic ministry, so that Paul elsewhere says, if we are going to build the church, we have to send out men who will preach the gospel. You cannot have the church without a preacher. But you know what you also can't have without? Well, you can't have, you know what I'm saying. You know what else is necessary for the church? People to preach to. You need a mouth, but you have to have ears. And not only ears, but the pastor can't do all of the other jobs in the church. And this is what the apostles realized when they were establishing the church. We need men who will preach faithfully the word, but we also need men who will come beside them. Hands who will serve tables. Not all of these people are called to preach. The vast majority of Christians will not do these things. Are there gifts that are more important? There are gifts that are essential for the continuation of the church. Perhaps it's the wrong question. Perhaps the better question is, what gifts or what parts can the church do without? This is the way Paul would have us ask the question. Paul is saying of himself and the other apostles, look, we're just instruments in the hands of the Redeemer. God has made us who we are. But you have also been made who you are by God. And however God has made you, wherever God has placed you, you are an important part of the church. Don't look at me and say, man, I want to be like that. Stomp your foot and neglect the gifts and graces that God has given you. What we can say is that all gifts, all parts, all persons are essential by God's design. And that even wherever you are, as those who are blessed, Paul says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now, what does Paul mean by that? Well, do you have a guitar? Do you wonder, I wonder if God has gifted me to play the guitar? Do you know how you will never answer that question? By never picking up the guitar. You will never be a proficient guitarist unless you put in the hours. You will never be a useful part in the body if you never do the function you were made by God to do. And how do you know what your function is? How do you know you're a toe? How do you know your foot? I don't think it matters that you can correlate your service with some imaginary part of the body. In fact, Paul has already said, are you a master? Are you a slave? Are you married? Are you unmarried? What is your position in life? Don't be so concerned with where you are found when Christ finds you. Wherever you are found, God will use you. Be faithful. That is how we are to pursue the higher gifts. Wherever you are, seek to be better. I don't mean better in some legalistic way, just obey and be better. No. If you're called to preach, hone your gift. If you're called to serve, if you're called to be a deacon, be a good deacon, be a good elder. If you're called to be a wife, be a good wife. A good child, honor your father and your mother. The instruction is clear in the scripture. The problem is within the Corinthian church, they were neglecting their call because they were disdainful of one another. Earnestly desire to improve, to be faithful, to practice, to test and to be tested. Do not scorn whatever God has given you, but earnestly seek to be the best big toe the church has ever seen. The best mouth, the best hand, the best foot. Because it is for God's glory and His honor ultimately that we serve. Now, next week, what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians 12 is he is bridging us to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That the best way in which we serve the body is that we love one another. That we practice the way of love. That is the excellent way. And ultimately, that is the means by which you, as a toe, become a great toe. The way in which you become faithful to the kingdom of Christ is ultimately by loving God and loving one another. And so again, there's no place for pride because you were once a mute idolater. And there's no place for pride because it is by God's design that you are who you are in the body of Christ. No longer resent each other. Live in union with one another and seek to be faithful to the kingdom of Christ. Seek to grow, mature in the use of whatever gifts God has given you. And remember, they have been given to you in order to bring honor and glory to God. Edify and build up the saints and minister the world that is lost in darkness and unbelief. That is how Christ will be glorified in us. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we ask tonight